Friends, let's begin with a prayer of illumination. Gracious and loving God, we ask that you open your sacred word to us, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Feed my sheep. A word of background. The times that we're going to experience as we read the Gospels this morning, and I should begin first, I've made a mistake, I should begin with our passages for this morning. And first, on page 855 of the Pew Bible, you will find the book, The Prophecy of Ezekiel, and we'll be reading in chapter 34, and we'll be reading 11 to 16. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them to their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in the settlements of the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And then moving on to verse 23, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And turning to our New Testament lesson, we're reading in John's Gospel this morning. We're reading on page 1075 of the Bible, the 21st chapter of John at the 15th verse. Listen further for God's truth. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But now you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. May God bless to us these readings from his holy word, and to his name be all praise, glory, and thanksgiving forever. To return to where I started and then interrupted myself, the times we're going to be talking about today, particularly in Ezekiel, were the times about which the prophet Samuel warned the people when they came to him and asked that they have a king of their own. He said, you don't need a king. You have a king. You have the God of the covenant. Why would you want a king? And the people responded by saying, well, we should be like everybody else. All the nations around us have kings. Why shouldn't we have a king? And besides, a king would be able to defend us in those times when our bellicose neighbors that surrounded us wanted to attack us. Samuel was having nothing of this argument. And he told them the negatives that they had failed to recognize in their proposal to him. He said, think about a king. Who do you think is going to pay for the cost of his court? Who do you think is going to pay for his army? Who do you think is going to pay for this retinue of people who surround kings in our neighbors? How are you going to pay for all that? You're going to pay for it because the king is going to put all kinds of levies on you, and you will be required to pay them. And he will also require of you that you forfeit some of your liberty. You will not be the free people that you are today, governed only by the covenant of God. You will find new demands that are made on you. And still the people persisted. We want a king. We want a king. So he finally yielded. But in yielding, he said this to them. There will come a day when the burden of the king is so heavy that you will call out to God asking him to help you, and God will not hear you on that day. Well, we know that Saul became the king about 1000 BC, and between that period and the period that we're going to speak about of Ezekiel, which is about 500 years later, we know there were many kings, some of them very good kings, great kings like David and Solomon, but some very poor kings, some wicked kings, some people, kings who exploited the people. Some of those kings even worshiped gods other than Yahweh. So in 500 years, the people had seen what Samuel had tried to warn them about. Having a king will cause a basic conflict in your society, because you will alienate a certain group of people as the favored, those around the king and the social and economic and religious elites. As they rise to the top, you will sink farther to the bottom. And he said the other thing, and it came back repeatedly in the warnings from the prophets in those 500 years, you will confuse the kingdom of God with your own petty state. And you will act in a way that does not glorify God, but glorifies your king and glorifies those who surround him. And this is wickedness. As I said, some 500 years later, God called on Ezekiel about 593 BC to be his voice on earth. A most unusual choice. As historians look back on the many people who were called to be God's prophets, they are always surprised that God would select Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel was a recluse, a mystic, a man who was given to wild imaginings. And yet all these years later, Ezekiel is still viewed as one of the most spiritual people that are spoken of in God's holy word. Ezekiel saw the plight of the people. He saw how this stratification of society under the king had led to wild abuses. There were people who had been free and were now slaves. All were poor in order to support the leadership in Jerusalem. And it was his purpose to read God's indictment of this ruler's approach, this king-down approach rather than a people-up approach. And in his own way, he saw this as a continuing trend that had begun with the flight from Egypt, that the people had persistently disobeyed God and put barriers in God's way in terms of responding the way God intended them to respond. Now, it's interesting because the terms that are used, and I'm indebted to the worship team for giving us the shepherd theme throughout our worship today, because that's the way God frequently referred to himself, and others referred to the role of God in their lives. And could that be much more evident than in the 23rd Psalm, which is probably the best known component, the best known passage in Scripture, "The Lord's my shepherd." So Ezekiel took that metaphor, shepherd and flock, and basically he developed it. As we know from the reading, that God was greatly disappointed with his people at the time of Ezekiel. God felt that their disobedience had reached almost record proportions, if I may use that term. And it's interesting because 5 years after Ezekiel became God's prophet, God's voice on earth, God allowed the Babylonians to overrun Jerusalem, to take 3,000 of its leading citizens, including Ezekiel, into captivity in Babylon. And Ezekiel saw that that was God's judgment on the people. And it was a particular judgment on the leaders, because the leaders had failed to be the good shepherd that God called them to be. And the indictment that Elijah said is this: you eat the fat, clothe yourselves with the wool, slaughter the fatlings, yet you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak, nor healed the sick, nor bound up the injured, nor brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them. However, God's judgment was delivered against the people, and they went off to many years of captivity in Babylon. That leadership of Ezekiel's time paid the price for disobeying God and for disobeying the repeated warnings that God gave that his word must be listened to. In time, a new society would arise in Jerusalem, but it would be a society that tried to be, though it didn't always succeed, to be the good shepherd that God called his leaders to be. Now, our New Testament lesson this morning is, again, a common theme, because we have sheep, lambs, we have the image of the shepherd. And basically what we see is an attempt by Jesus to tell the people who will be the leadership of his church after he's gone that, in fact, obligations must always be uppermost in your mind. Don't think about the privilege of being a leader. Think about the obligations that that leadership devolves upon you. Now, this is Jesus' third appearance to the passage we read was Jesus' third appearance to the disciples, and they were fishing by the Sea of Tiberias. And he came on them, and he sought out Peter, because they were all sitting around at a meal. And the purpose of Jesus' interrogation of Peter, and in fact, that's what it was, an interrogation of Peter, was to establish that he understood the consequence of the leadership role that he was about to assume, because he was aware of the role that he would have, because Jesus had already said that he was the rock on which he would build his church. But Jesus went at it in a very interesting way. He asked the same question of Peter three times. Do you love me? Three times. And each time, Peter responded. And basically, he responded by saying, yes, he loved Jesus. But his triple affirmation was really evoked from Jesus: feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter was quite exasperated by the time of the third question. He couldn't understand why Jesus found it necessary to ask him the same questions three times. Well, those more knowledgeable than I have analyzed this passage and draw two conclusions. One, Jesus thought it absolutely essential that Peter understand the role that he was to play, the conditions under which he was to play it, and above all, the fate that awaited him, that he too, like Jesus, would give his life on behalf of that ministry. But I find it interesting, the other explanation that's advanced is that it had to be three times, because there had to be three affirmative assertions by Peter to offset the three negative assertions he made at the time of the betrayal when he said that he did not know Jesus. But it's interesting again that we see that leadership is expressed in terms of the shepherd and the shepherd's responsibility to feeding the flock. Now, leadership is a much debated item in contemporary society. I would offer that, in fact, leadership is under greater scrutiny today than it was 5 years ago. And I suggest to you that the reason that leadership is under such scrutiny today is because of the abuses that were revealed in the collapse of the financial system worldwide a year or a year and a half ago. It was very evident that in an inadequate regime for regulating behavior among people in the financial services area, that they in fact put their own interests above their clients, and they exploited those clients to their personal gain. But there are other examples that could be cited of poor leadership that is being represented today as the kind of leadership that we need. But one of the things I think we should keep in mind, to me, what the last 12 months revealed is, in fact, the extent to which personal greed drives the global system. It is a system based on greed, a system that's based on the exploitation of the poor by the rich. But it brings into bold relief the whole question of what kind of leadership should we be receiving? And could we go to a better source for what that leadership should be than to God's word itself? Now, about 30 years ago, an American consultant by the name of Robert Greenleaf evolved a concept that he called servant leadership. And he was not the first one to use that term, nor was he the last. But he developed it in terms of a particular kind of leadership that he felt institutions were crying out for. He was influenced by a story that was written by the German author Hermann Hesse. The story concerns a group of men who were on a mythical journey, and there's a suggestion that, in fact, it was Hesse's own difficult, troubled life that he was talking about in this story. The central figure in the story is a man by the name of Leo. And Leo was the servant to the party. He did all the menial work. But he wasn't just a servant. By his presence and by his spirit, and as Hesse said, by his song, he held the group together. And it was only evident that it was the servant who was keeping them together when one day he disappeared. The group immediately fell into disarray. They felt to quarreling among themselves, and in fact, the journey had to be suspended because they lacked the commonality of purpose to continue that journey. Now, the narrator of the story continued to travel the world, and many years later, he came back to the monastery from which the original party had departed, and it was this monastery that was the sponsor of that trip. And what he found was he asked to be taken to the abbot because he wanted to pay his respects to the man in charge of the order. And to his amazement, he found that the abbot was Leo. Leo was the servant of that original group. Leo had, in fact, been the abbot of that monastery when that group had originally started out. And it became evident that there he was, the leader of the order, the guiding spirit of that order, and a great and noble leader. Well, Greenleaf was a Christian with strong understanding of biblical context. And we don't know, but it may have been that he read the passages that we read today, and they may have been similarly influencing him in the development of this idea of servant leadership. In his book, which is called Servant Leadership, he developed his thoughts on a leadership model that he thought was what leadership should consist of. He said the only one who is fit to lead is the one who begins by serving. If you have not served, you cannot lead. He tested his model, interestingly enough, because he was a consultant to AT&T, and he had access to many institutions, education, he was connected with universities, with foundations, he was connected with labor unions, he was connected with business, very heavily involved in talking about leadership in business offering up this model that he had developed. He also offered it up to the church. And one of the chapters in his book is called Servant Leadership in the Church. And it's interesting because this is what Greenleaf said about leadership in the church. He said, churches are needed to serve the large numbers of people who need mediative help if their alienation is to be healed and wholeness of life achieved. However, for the most part, churches do not seem to be serving well. They can be helped to serve much better. They can be helped to become servant leaders. And he goes on to say, very interestingly enough, by being exemplars to other institutions. Now, Wayne was referring to how long ago it was that my wife and I worshiped in this church. So we've been around churches for a long time. And I find it very interesting if you put that measurement on any church in Christendom today and ask yourself the extent to which servant leadership is visible and whether or not that church is an exemplar to other institutions. I leave you to draw your own conclusions. But one of the sad things I've heard from about our denomination was about 15 years ago when the late Dr. Earl Roberts was our moderator, and he traveled extensively, as moderators do, across the church. And in his final report, he said the thing that he found most difficult to understand was the strife he found in the congregations that he visited. Strife between the minister and the session. Strife between the session and the congregation. Strife between the minister and the congregation. Strife within the body of the congregation itself. And he said that was a very sad thing, and he wished he had not worshipped it. Well, in 15 years, the church, the Christian church, has continued to encounter difficulties as it wrestles with the beast that is the secularism in the world that is so powerful today and seems to grow with every passing day. And churches over the last 15 years have found, many of them, a continued decline in the number of people who regularly attend and in the amount that those people contribute, both their labor and their treasure, in the service of God's work on earth. But I think we've reached the point where there's a case for some serious soul searching by all churches. And I think a church, as you are, that now is at the beginning of a journey to find a new leader, might well ask yourself these questions. What is our current leadership model? Is it based on servant leadership? Will our internal cohesion and harmony be viewed as a positive or a negative by the candidates we would hope to interview, one of whom we would hope to eventually call? Do we have a clear, unifying vision of our call, a vision that is widely understood and accepted by the entire congregation, a vision that will inspire a new generation of servant leaders? Do we radiate as a congregation the love, compassion, and the caring, one for the other, that mark the Church of Jesus Christ? Greenleaf describes what he calls the growing edge church, his church of the future that he sees out in the distance. He says this: the change that I anticipate is a separation between those people who accept that their own needs will only be met as they serve others, a separation from those who are satisfied to remain committed almost wholly to meeting their own needs. And a warning, he said, those outside can criticize, flagellate, and disrupt, but only those who are inside can build. For the servant who has the capacity to build, the greatest joy is in building. Friends, may I suggest two questions to you to keep in mind as we go through this search process. The first question, do we believe in servant leadership? The second question, will we choose a servant leader to feed our sheep? Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Friends, let us pray. Gracious and loving Lord, thank you for giving us your Holy Scripture, that in times of difficulty we may consult and find new sources of courage, confidence, guidance, and wisdom. Lord, we ask you to continue to be among us, particularly at our time where we are seeking new leadership. Invest us with your Spirit. Guide us, we pray. Give us your wisdom, that all we do will be to your glory forever and ever. Amen.